Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. We'll begin reading at verse 25, picking up where we were last time. Genesis chapter 30 at verse 25, and we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter. Nope, but it is now. Genesis chapter 30 at verse 25, continuing through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis chapter 30. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place in my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock have been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he moved that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take up maybe what you're thinking is a bit of a strange text, that has been the cause of some discussion throughout church history as exactly what is going on here. I noticed that even in the Reformation Study Bible, there isn't a whole lot of notes given to explaining what's actually happening here, and even especially what is Jacob doing with these rods that he's placing before the animals. We'll get to that in a moment. But this is a text that is very relevant to us today and has a great many applications. We could go on into how Jacob is a good example for us of how we are supposed to serve those who we work for, right? What does it mean to be a good Christian worker? Well, Jacob here is a prime example of what that's supposed to look like. That we are supposed to serve those who are over us, not for our own gain, but so that they would be blessed. We're supposed to serve selflessly, even in our jobs. We're not really taught that in the culture. The culture is get what you can while you can get it, right? But that's certainly not what the Bible instructs us and how we're supposed to work, and Jacob is a prime example of that here. You don't see him griping and complaining, even though Laban does him wrong many times over. He works faithfully before the face of Laban and the Lord. Now, I mention that as an example, that's just one application that we could draw from this text, because I want us to see that there is more, even in this seemingly mundane story, than what I can preach on in one sermon. While this might seem like it is a bit of a strange passage, even here in this seemingly obscure story, there is so much truth and so much wisdom and gospel that every time we come to this passage, we will find something new. We will see more than we had previously. I love that about the Bible. I know that I'm never going to be bored, because God's never boring. And the Bible's not boring. Every time we look at it, every time we come before the Lord and we are searching for Him, He reveals more of Himself to us. And it is an assurance to us that this truly is indeed the Word of God. And so let us see our God at work now in the text before us. Jacob had served Laban for 14 years. Remember, that was the agreement that he had made for his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And now he wants to leave because he wants to go and earn something for his own family. It's a growing and burgeoning family, and he wants to provide for them. He has nothing except his wives and his children at this point. He has no means to provide for them, so he wants to leave, go back to the land of Canaan, and start earning a living for them. He can't just continue serving Laban for free. Not to mention that there were some, of course, as we can imagine, some hard feelings between Jacob and Laban for the trickery that Laban had done to him. However, please notice, as you read through the text, that Joseph never brings up the trickery that Laban performed on him. Never does. He does not bring it up. And he doesn't just hand in his notice and say, "I'm out of here. See you later. I did my time." Doesn't do that either. He could have. And we might even say he was somewhat justified in doing that. But he doesn't do that either. After all, what good would that have done for his relationship with his uncle? Now, the first thing I want us to see here in the text is the wickedness, though, of Laban. The wickedness of Laban. Again, we see him just a conniving, evil, wicked man. He is seeking to take advantage of Jacob in the most cruel way for his own advantage. Jacob agrees to stay with Laban and tend his flocks. However, Jacob gets all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and the brown ones of the lambs. Those are his wages. Now, to get a sense of what exactly Jacob is asking for, we have to know a little bit about ancient Middle Eastern animal husbandry. And what we have to recognize is that the vast majority of sheep and goats were not speckled and spotted. They were plain colors, solid colors. The sheep were white, and the goats were solid brown or black, and all the lambs that were born were not brown. Almost all of them would have been white. That's what we have to understand here, is that what Jacob is asking for is not 50-50. He's asking for maybe 1 to 5% of all the flocks and all that is born after this time. That's all he's asking for. Very small amount. Now, what Laban does is incredibly wicked. Because Jacob says, let me go through your flock right now and I will peck out the speckled and the spotted and the brown lambs, right? What does Laban do that very day? He goes through and takes them all out and gives them to his sons. So that Jacob, on day one, gets nothing. And anyone who knows animal husbandry also knows that it's not only stealing from Jacob at that moment, it's stealing from Jacob for the rest of his service. Because which animals are the most likely to give birth to speckled and spotted animals? Those who are already speckled and spotted, right? Genetically, they already are disposed. Anyway, you know what I mean. They're genetically predisposed. Disposed, thank you. To giving birth to kids and lambs that are brown or speckled and so on. Right? So in verse 35, you read there that after this agreement, Laban goes out and takes them all out of there. This is how evil Laban is. How greedy he is. His own nephew, the husband of his own daughters. He just wants to take it all the riches for himself. Now at this point, we are supposed to expect that Jacob is going to be impoverished for the rest of his life. That's what we are supposed to expect. Because from every human perspective, that's what's supposed to happen. He's supposed to be poor. He's basically supposed to have nothing for the rest of his life. As long as he serves Laban, he's not going to get rich this way. He is going to have nothing to support his growing family. But what God does now is incredibly spectacular. In verses 37 through 43, we have an account of what Jacob did. He made rods of green poplar, almond, and chestnut trees and peels strips out of the rods that he has made from these trees, and he places these rods in front of the sheep and goats when they are going to the watering troughs to drink, so that they would conceive in front of the rods. And Jacob does this only in front of the strongest sheep and goats who are ready to mate, rather than the weaker ones. So the stronger become Jacob, and the weaker ones become Laban's. Now, how is this working? Is this some sort of magic or superstition, or what is going on here with Jacob putting these rods in front of these sheep and goats? Well, there's been three main views of interpreting what's going on here. And the first is that Jacob is doing something that was superstitious, but the Bible doesn't claim it to be correct or right. But Jacob is superstitious about this. It's something that was scientifically would never work, but it was some sort of superstition back in those days. And God decides to bless Jacob in his superstition anyway. I think we can kind of already get the sense that that's probably not the right one. Because why would God allow Jacob to think that his scheming and his superstition is correct when the theme throughout Genesis thus far, and as we will continue, is that God is teaching His people to depend upon Him. So that doesn't seem to be a very good interpretation. The second is that there is actually something medicinally here that could work, but science has yet to fully discover it. After all, we know that some of the compounds found in these trees that Jacob used can be used as aphrodisiacs. However, this view does not explain how the animals came out exactly the right color pattern for Jacob to get them and not Laban. So yeah, maybe it might increase the animals' productivity in mating, but it's not going to have them come out the right color. Now we come to the third view. And as most of you know, when there's multiple views given, generally the pastor has the last view as the right view. And this is the view of Calvin and James Boyce, among others. It is that Jacob had received a vision from the Lord that told him to do this, and Jacob listened, and the Lord blessed Jacob by miraculously working and blessing Jacob with many sheep and goats. The evidence for this is found principally in the next chapter, where in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 31, we read that Jacob gives all the glory to God for his prosperity. So clearly there was no superstition here. Jacob gives all the glory to God. And for during the 6 years that Jacob served Laban with this arrangement, Laban changed his wages 10 times in 6 years. Laban would say, no more speckled animals, only striped ones. And then only striped ones would be born. And then go down the list. 10 times Laban did that. And also further, in verses 10 through 13 of chapter 31, we have a recording of a vision in which the Lord is telling Jacob to leave Laban and go back to Canaan. But in the context of that dream, it is clear that it is the Lord that gave him the streaked, speckled, and spotted animals in great numbers. And so it seems that the Lord had been speaking with Jacob all this time with regard to the animals and what to do with them. Now again, I want to emphasize that even though Jacob made these rods, and maybe there was something in those rods that would cause the animals to mate, the fact that the animals deliver kids and lambs that were whatever pattern of coloring, that would mean the stronger ones would go to Jacob and the weaker ones would go to Laban. That is nothing short of miraculous. And you have to think about this too, that Laban changed his wages 10 times. So in the midst of Laban saying, you get the speckled ones and I get all the rest, at the moment that Laban changed the wages, what happens? Those animals that had conceived months beforehand, when the wages were such, started giving birth exactly to what Jacob needed. The exact color pattern. That is truly the work of God. And as we think of Laban, he did everything, earthly speaking, he could do to cheat Jacob and rob him. He took out the oddly colored animals at the beginning and changed that agreement 10 times in 6 years, trying to favor himself every time. And while we might think that Jacob was taking advantage of Laban by placing the rods only before the strongest sheep and goats, and so that he got all the best offspring, we're also told later that if any animal was stolen by bandits or killed by wild animals, Jacob himself bore the cost of that. So there we have there may have been some wicked scheming of Jacob here in taking the stronger for himself. We're not told, actually, and I don't think that's likely. But remember, it is the Lord that continued to make sure that the stronger animals gave birth to the young that were the exact color pattern that meant that Jacob would get that animal at that time. And the weaker animals gave birth to kids and lambs that would mean Laban would get those ones. So it seems, again, very possible that the Lord told Jacob even to put the rods in front of the stronger animals. Now, all that to say, the very clear point of this passage is that Laban is doing everything he can physically to impoverish Jacob and get himself rich. And from an earthly perspective, this should have worked. However, Laban is the one that ends up the poorer, and Jacob comes out very wealthy. And that only happens because God intervenes in his life. Now, this passage is directly applicable to us today. And for us Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us great hope and great assurance. The simple message of this passage, when you think of this account, this is what I want you to remember every time we come to it. There is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, there is nothing that can stop Him from blessing you. Nothing! There is nothing that can come between us and God. That is what I hope we leave here today with. That no matter what, if we are God's people, He will bless us. Not might, not if, He will bless us. When we think of our three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, we must remember that those enemies are the Laban of our story. They are doing everything they can to rob us and impoverish us spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. In every way, that is what they're trying to do. That's what the devil wants. Why do you think he comes after you the way he does with his temptations and his accusations? Because he wants to try as hard as he can to strip away the riches that you have in Christ. That's his goal! That's what the world wants to do to you. It wants you to join them in the debased living of this world so that you join in their destruction and ultimately so you can serve them. You look at the world's poorest countries. Why are they poor? Is it because they have a lack of natural resources? No. Is it because the population is uneducated? In some cases, that can contribute to it. But even those things are because of what? Well, sin, yes. And sin in man with corrupt governments, where wicked people are seeking to take advantage of weaker people. And maybe you think that it's so much better here than in those third world countries. In certain things, absolutely. But in some ways, it's even far worse. We live in a country that's willing to hand out food and money to destroy people mentally, physically, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. We live in a country that is spending millions of dollars to research gender. Because people don't know who they are. And the world is promising to them that they can make it up and create themselves, which is all a lie. We live in a country that has systems in place that actively keeps people poor and encourages them to be enslaved to drugs. We live in a country that is actively promoting a sexual lifestyle that will destroy people and society. The world is not our friend. The world wants to rob us of divine blessing. They want us to be impoverished physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. All to make a buck. All you have to do is look at the news media. Why is it constant fear, 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 fear all the time? Because fear sells. They don't care about getting the story right. They care about getting it out first. Why? Because they don't care about you. They care about the almighty dollar. The world doesn't care about you. It wants to destroy you. The world is Laban to us as well. Let us never be fooled. All that is bad in the world is because of mankind. All that is good in the world is God and His grace. And even as we look at ourselves and our own sinful hearts, our own hearts want to impoverish us, desiring and choosing sin is always the path that leads to our own destruction. Always leads to our mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual destruction. We must recognize that left to ourselves, we have nothing. That we would be mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually destitute if it were not for Christ. I think of the times that we live in, with all the restrictions we have because of COVID-19 and all the various opinions that are flying around the world. Everyone's got an opinion, and everyone wants to stick to it. Right? The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh are working very hard right now to impoverish us at every point. But here comes this passage. Here comes Christ. That as hard as they may come against us, they cannot stop God from blessing us. There is nothing in all creation that can stop God from blessing you. Nothing. Not the devil, not the schemes of the world, not even your own sin can stop God from blessing you in Christ. That is our hope. That is the joy and truth that we live in every single day of our lives, that we are blessed and there is nothing that can stop God from blessing us. As hard as the devil and the world and our own flesh would try, they shall not prevail. They shall not break us down. They shall not drag us away in slavery and poverty. For God in Christ has made us rich, and there is nothing in all creation that can stop that or take it away. We see this so clearly taught in Genesis 30, but we see it even more clearly on the cross and in the open grave. You think about Jesus before Pontius Pilate. What is the world chanting? Crucify him! And they thought they got him. They thought they could stop it. They thought they could stop Christ from being king and blessing his people with eternal life. But God shamed the wise by working through what they thought would stop him. God worked to bring blessing to his people. When Christ was on that cross, they chided him and mocked him because they thought they'd won, when what was right in front of their eyes was the very means of their salvation, the means of our salvation. And when those religious rulers thought they finally had him in the grave, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over all his foes and ours too. There is nothing that can separate us from God's blessing. Not our own sin, Christ died for it. Not the devil, Christ crushed him. Not the world, Christ overcame it. Not our own sinful hearts, for Christ has resurrected us from the dead. So we are blessed. We are blessed in every way. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We are blessed. This day, brothers and sisters, see the glory and the power of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, rightly is yours all the glory, all the praise of this world and of our hearts. All creation sings with us the glories of your name. What a blessing it is for us to be your people, to be called by your name. We are truly a blessed people. And we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that though our enemies would march against us with all of their might, they shall not prevail. They cannot steal the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you for that sure blessing and hope. And we pray, Lord, that we would live our lives every single day in the light of it. Let us leave this place with confidence in you and in your working in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.